The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
Jesus taught the multitudes in 46 different recorded parables. I don't know how many that he spoke that are not recorded. John makes a statement that says the world could not contain all the books that if we would write everything that he wrote. And so he taught a lot of things. But we know that there are recorded for us 46 different parables. And today we are going to examine, look into Jesus' first parables. We're going to look at the first two. And the first two I am meaning in what is considered as the chronological order. One thing that we notice is that these first two, are among the few that are in all three of the Synoptic Gospels. Synoptic Gospels meaning Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It is not recorded in John. Jesus gave these first parables around the same time that he gave the Sermon on the Mount, which was also around the same time of his calling of his first disciples. When he gave this, in other words, all the disciples, the ones who became the 12 apostles, were not even all, as far as we can tell, even present when he gave this, because they were not yet following him in the sense that they did later. So let's see Jesus' first couple of parables. I have entitled this Jesus' First Parables. That's really unique, isn't it? So let's begin by reading the first one. So with that in mind, go with me to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew 9, and we will read verse 16. Matthew 9 and verse 16. No man putting a piece of new cloth, and I will interject here, technically the word there should be unshrunk new cloth. Now we'll see why in just a little. So no man putting a piece of new cloth into an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up takes from the garment, and the rent or the tear is made worse, or it will make the tear worse, or it will make it tear more. Then a second parable is about new wine and old wineskins. And that's in verse 17, Matthew 9, verse 17. Neither do men put new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst. The wine will run out and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins and both are preserved. So from this, these first two parables, even though he spoke them back to back, they are both considered as individual parables. Because we'll see what we'll see that as we go along. We need to ask, what is the point that Jesus is making with these stories about an old coat and an old wineskin? Well, first of all, it's good for us to understand that his audience were some of John the Baptist's disciples, and perhaps some Pharisees. It's not stated in the context, but from the reading, we can make that assumption. This parable had a very special meaning for them. So what was it and why is this, or what is the lesson from this for us today? Well, we'll see that as we go along. The metaphors that Jesus is using here were drawn from the culture in the time and the day of Jesus when he was alive. Jesus' point, of course, is that he has a new message. He has the good news of the kingdom of God. And he is saying, if we try to fit it into the old Jewish religion, the old system of animal sacrifices and all that that entailed, it isn't going to fit. So Jesus' point here is that what he brings cannot be made to fit into the old order and old forms of religion that were familiar to the Jews, including John the Baptist's disciples. To do so would destroy both the old and the new. What Jesus brings is new. It is fresh, and it requires total change. It will rip apart anything that tries to force it into any way of observing, undertaking, or experiencing. If you try to force it into the old rituals, the old things of what the Pharisees are teaching, which a lot of John the Baptist's disciples had come out of, they were hanging on to some of those very same things. In other words, become a follower of Jesus Christ, in other words, to become a true believer, is a whole new life, not just another religion. This is true today as much as it was 2,000 years ago. Jesus was saying he was the start of a new religion separated from Judaism as well as separated from even what John the Baptist and his disciples were teaching. Now, for us to understand these first two parables of Jesus, let's go back to his audience and let's understand some things about them. First of all, the Pharisees fasted often. They made a ritual of their fastings. They regularly fasted twice a week from Passover to Pentecost, besides the national days of fasting that they would do, and besides they also fasted while in mourning. In fact, this was considered to be the established custom of the time during Jesus walking around on the earth. As a result, John the Baptist's disciples, who would usually fast like the Pharisees, wanted to know why Jesus did not require his disciples to fast. And Jesus replied to them with three illustrations or examples, whichever word you would want there, all making the same point. And the point is, in everything, both our beliefs as well as our actions should be correct and coincide with God's way of life. So, from the very beginning here, one of the major lessons that we can conclude and we can see here is that in his first recorded parable, he is presenting the importance of our commitment to the doctrines or the teachings of Jesus Christ. You have to commit to what Jesus is saying, because what Jesus is saying is somewhat different than what the Pharisees are saying. And I can back this up with example after example after example, but my focus is on these two particular first parables of Jesus. So let's go back and let's reread the first recorded parable, and let's start back in verse 14. This is Matthew 9 in verse 14. So we're going a little bit ahead so that we can see what he's saying. Then came to him the disciples of John. That's John the Baptist. Now he's already been put in prison. By this time he's actually already dead, but he still has disciples that are following John's teaching. And John's teaching was that of repentance, but it wasn't necessarily the same thing that Jesus was teaching. So his disciples saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often? That's why I said they followed the same pattern that the Pharisees did. But your disciples fast not. And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? So this is another reason that I'm saying that they also fasted during the times of mourning, because Jesus is using this as an illustration to make his point. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. Now read verse 16, which is the first parable. And this is just a continuation. No man putting a new piece of cloth onto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up takes away from the garment, and the rent is made worse. So Jesus' first illustration, or his first example, comes from the marriage customs of the time. The bridegroom's friend would not think about fasting while he was with them. Now, what I mean by that is it was a time of celebration. It was a time of rejoicing. Mourning would not be appropriate. Yet, when the bridegroom left them, their celebrations would end, and the proper time for fasting and sorrow would begin. That's what Jesus is telling them in this. So while Jesus, who is the bridegroom, was with the disciples, it was time for joy, happiness. Then after Jesus' death, the disciples fasted when it was appropriate to do so. So let's ask, what do the cloth and the old garment represent? Matthew 9, verse 16, no one puts a piece of new cloth onto an old garment, for that which is put into it, fill it up, takes away from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Okay, now, I want us to see, in answering that question, I want us to see three other passages in Scripture. So go with me now to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 17. I had a theology teacher one time told me, not just telling me, he said it in class, and he said, hide behind the scriptures. You don't always have to explain things. Just read the verses. The people, if they have God's Spirit, they will get it. They will understand it. So read the scriptures. The people will understand. So I'm going to read some scriptures to back up the answer to the questions that we're asking. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Paul is explaining what Jesus said over there in one way. He's not even using the same words. He's not saying old cloth, new cloth, old wineskin, new wine. He's not even using the illustration, but he's saying the same thing. It's just the same sense. It's the same principle. Another one is in Ephesians 4 and verse 22. Ephesians 4, 22. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, or the old way of life of the old man, which is really what this is saying, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. So here he is saying, put off concerning the former conduct, the way we did live. In other words, of the old man. It's the same thing. We have to become new. Put the old away, become new. Colossians 3, verse 8 and 9. Colossians 3, verse 8. But now you also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Verse 9. Lie not one to another, saying that you have put off the old man with his deeds. So it's pretty clear we're to put all of those things aside. I mean, reading these three passages, that's pretty obvious. That's what we're supposed to do. That's exactly what Jesus is saying. Paul, in these three accounts, just give more of the details of what it's referring to, examples. Now, Jesus' second illustration or example comes from a well-known fact that no one with any reasonable amount of experience in mending clothes would waste a piece of new cloth to repair an old garment. Why? Well, because if the new cloth is put on to patch an old garment and the patch becomes wet, it shrinks. That's why I read in a better translation back over there was a new cloth, and I said an unshrunk new piece of cloth. It would be bad. Because when it becomes wet, it shrinks, and as it dries, it puts a strain on the old garment, causing the tear to the garment to become worse than it was. Now, that's the illustration that he used. So here, Jesus is showing that his new doctrines, his new teachings, his teachings that are contrary, different than the Pharisees, he's saying, did not match the old words of the Pharisees. And of course, and I said that they required a lot of fasting. Now, he's not against fasting because he said, when I'm gone, hey, they're going to fast. Without going in and explaining or talking about any particular verse as such, but you know this, Jesus explaining, and he says, you have heard it said that X, Y, Z, but I tell you from the beginning. Now, what he's saying in those situations, in every one of those, he is saying things, this is what the Pharisees teach, this is what God has taught from the beginning. And so if you just look those up, we could go point after point after point. That's what Jesus is saying. So if his new doctrines, new teachings were attached to their old ones, it would destroy or it would twist, pervert the truth. And John 17, verse 17, we note that. And it says, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. Truth is what God says. It's not necessarily what somebody says that truth is. It's what God says is truth that is truth. And another point about that is Jesus was the Word. So what he spoke was truth. He represented truth. And he's saying the Pharisees, what they're saying is not necessarily truth. So I think that we can see as true believers, we need to completely replace the old human way of life with the new godly way of life. That's what these parables are telling us. I mean, after all, God's new way of life is righteous and spiritually strong. It cannot be combined with the old wicked and weak human ways of life, because they are incompatible. Just like a new patch on an old garment, just like new wine in an old wineskin. They do not mix. Ephesians 4:21. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught of him, or by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conduct or conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. He's saying you put it off. Now, let's consider the second parable. Here we need to ask, what do the new wine and old wineskins represent? Well, let's go back to Matthew 9 and verse 17 and read the parable. Neither do men put new wine in old bottles, else the bottles break and the wine runs out and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles and both are preserved. So, in Jesus' next illustration, it comes from bottling wine. During Jesus' life, bottles were made of animal skins. Animal skins, the sheep, goat, or ox were the typical ones they were used. And then after being completely and correctly prepared, they would be filled with either wine or water, whichever one was needed to be carried with them. These skins or these bottles came in various sizes, and that's why they would use different ones of the animals based upon what size bottle they needed. For example, an ox skin could hold up to 60 gallons. The others would hold anywhere from 2 to 5 or 6 or something like that, varying of the size of that animal. It would be difficult for a horse or a camel or any of those kinds of animals to carry glass or even ceramic bottles or wooden kegs around with them. It would be cumbersome, it would be difficult, it would be hard. Yet two skins tied together and laid across the back of an animal could be carried for a long distance, and it would not even be uncomfortable necessarily to the animal. Then after some time, an animal's skin would become brittle and it would rupture easily. And therefore, the wine or the bottle or the water, whichever is in it, would run out onto the ground. And this is part of what he's saying there, using it. So what happens is new wine put into an old skin would continue to ferment and expand and would burst the skins or the bottles, and they would open up and the contents would run out. However, new skins were strong enough to stretch without bursting. So he said, you don't put it into an old wineskin, new wine. Now the term there, new wine, what he is referring to is, he is referring to wine that is still in the fermenting stage. Because if you've ever made wine, you should know, you should understand that. You could see that very clearly. So Jesus' example here is suggesting that there is a wise and a proper way to do things. That should be pretty obvious. So in another way of saying it, he is saying it was not fitting to mix his doctrines, his teachings, with the old and corrupt doctrines of the Pharisees. Therefore, to take God's truth and to try to force it into some other form would change it into a lie, making the truth of God useless. Just like taking an old wineskin and putting new wine in it. You have just made this old wineskin that might have lasted for a little bit longer, you've just made it useless. So here, I think we need to ask, how do these examples, these illustrations, relate? Well, go with me to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 4. Matthew 24 and verse 4. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Now, drop down to verse 24. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. So this is where, you know, all the way back there in Matthew 9, when they came to him and they said, why don't your disciples fast like we do? And he said, this is not the time for them to be mournful or in that way, because they fasted so often because of mourning all these problems and ritualistic fasting. This is what he was actually addressing, but he took it and gave them a bigger, much bigger teaching. I'm going to actually read six or seven other passages to make this point, to really drive this particular point across. So go with me to Romans chapter 6. We're going to read verse 5 and 6. Romans 6, verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So we're to be crucified in the same, not going through on the cross and that kind of thing like Jesus Christ, but we're to crawl into his watery grave. We're to take on his way of life, not continue in any kind of old way of life, but continue in his new teachings. Then in Romans 16, verse 17 and 18, Romans 16, verse 17, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus, but their own belly." In other words, what they're in it for themselves. This is another way of saying it. They're in it for themselves. "And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." Remember, what we're looking at here is how do Jesus' illustrations and examples relate to this principle that we're talking about? Well, these verses are just expounding upon that. Okay, let's go to another one. Galatians 1, verse 6. Galatians 1 and verse 6. "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." In other words, you're no longer following what you've been taught, which was taught by Jesus. This is another way of what he's saying here. Verse 7, "which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." In other words, if somebody comes along and is teaching you something contrary to what Jesus taught, that person needs to be accursed. "As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? If I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." In other words, you have to hang in, you have to keep talking, you have to keep, if you're teaching, you have to keep teaching the words of Jesus Christ, not something that you got from someplace else. You have to teach what Jesus taught. Ephesians 4 and verse 14. Ephesians 4, 14. "That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive." He's saying there are people who would teach you another way that's a wrong way. Be aware of that. Ephesians 5, verse 6. Ephesians 5, verse 6. "Let no man deceive you with vain words. But because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." In other words, if some are trying to teach a wrong way of life, they are children of disobedience and the wrath of God is going to come upon them. This is what it is saying. "Be not you therefore partakers with them. For you were sometimes darkness, but now you are in light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light." We could say the same thing about us. "For you were," the "you" there, we could put our own names there. We were in darkness until God showed us the light, till he showed us the correct words, the correct teachings of Jesus Christ. Whatever religious background we have, whatever we believed, anything that was contrary to Jesus Christ, that was darkness. This is what this is saying. Verse 9. "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all godliness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." 1 Timothy 6, verse 3. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 3. "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof comes envying, strife, railings, and evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw yourself." So you find somebody who is teaching you something that's contrary to God's way of life, to what Jesus taught us, says, stay away from them. This is what Jesus is saying back there. This is what he's saying by using these illustrations. Hebrews, one more here. Hebrews 13 and verse 9. Hebrews 13 and verse 9. Be not carried away with diverse or different and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Stay away from things that are contrary to what Jesus is teaching. So how do these illustrations relate? They all, just like the illustrations that Jesus state, are saying, stay away from things that are contrary to what Jesus is teaching. It doesn't make any difference how good it sounds. Because some of them say, they didn't say the words, but it's like, it may sound good. But if it's not what Jesus taught, it's not good. It's darkness. Stay away from it. That's how they relate. So, let's ask this question. So what does the new wine and the new cloth represent? The new wine represents the inner aspects of a believer's life. What the believer is like on the inside. And the new cloth pictures outward conversation or conduct, our actions. In other words, what we say, and what we say, is it backed up by what, how we live? In other words, for a person to say, I am a true disciple of Jesus Christ, that's, those words are good words, but what if their life doesn't demonstrate it? Then which one is true? Well, it's their actions have to coincide with their words. Their words and actions, what they live, the way they live their life, has to be the same, has to coincide, has to be the same. In other words, a person's behavior is to reflect his commitment, which is seen in the illustration of attaching new cloth to old clothing. You can't do it. It's going to rip them both apart. Both, you're going to destroy both the new patch and you're going to destroy the old garment that you've attached it to. Both will be destroyed. The old clothing, that is our sinful, selfish life as a physical human being apart from God, cannot be mended. It must be totally replaced. Colossians 3, verse 10. Colossians 3, verse 10. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. That's what our life is to look like. So the new cloth is a righteous way of life. And it cannot be mixed with the old way of life. And the Pharisees' ritual fasting was simply an old garment where a new piece of cloth would therefore be useless. Frankly, if you really get down to it, it is inexcusable to try to attach Jesus' teachings, his doctrines, to the old corrupt doctrines of this world's religions. Well, at least they've got that point of doctrine correct. No, it's wrong. If you've got wrong, you're wrong. You know, just because they have a point right does not mean, well, that's an okay place to go to. No, it is not. No, it is not. Because if there's any part of it contrary to, that's the old, that's the new piece of cloth being put onto the old garment. It is not going to work. It's the wine, new wine, in an old wineskin. It's not going to work. Therefore, the righteous way of life of Jesus came to establish cannot be forced into any old system. And as a result, to try to attempt to force his teachings into the ways of Judaism or Protestantism or Catholicism or, in fact, any other world's religions will simply cause confusion. And we know that we're told over in 1 Corinthians 14 in verse 33, God is not the author of confusion. If it is confusion connected to it, it is not of God. Jesus is warning against trying to mix different religious thoughts and teachings with God's way of life. It simply does not work. But they got this point correct. Yes, I know they teach this other thing, it's not right, but they got this point correct. They're not correct. They're not correct. And that's where you have to know. That's where you have to be able to have discernment. That's where you have to use the Holy Spirit to discern these things. Jesus is teaching us that life cannot be a mixture of two opposite principles or two opposing principles. The old way, whatever that is, and the new way, which is God's, it cannot, because they're opposing. You cannot do it. In other words, we cannot serve two masters. Matthew 6:24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. In other words, you hold on to this old way, but I like this. I like the way they do this. I like this part over here. Well, that's what this verse is saying. You can't do it. You cannot serve God and mammon. In other words, God and anything else. You have to serve God. That's the new. So, brethren, I think that it should be clear for us as true believers, we cannot trust in our own works for salvation. Neither can we follow the world and God. His new way must completely replace our old worldly ways so that we walk in newness of life. Romans 6, verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also shall walk in newness of life. Cannot be a mixture. Cannot hold on to, well, this, I like this little part over here. I know it's not exactly, but I like that. You can't do that. Now, before I bring this to an end, I'd like for us to take a look at Luke's account of these parables. And what we're going to see is something not recorded in either Matthew's or Mark's, even though I'm not reading Mark's. Mark's is pretty much word for word Matthew's. So let's go to Luke's account in Luke chapter 5. Luke 5, one verse, verse 39. Luke 5:39. And no one, after drinking old wine, right away asks for the new, for he says the old is better. Now, that's confusing to people. Here, Jesus is contrasting the old Jewish system, in other words, the old wine, to the good news message of the kingdom of God and the revelation that was to follow, meaning the new wine. In other words, the teachings that Jesus taught, it was contrary to what the Pharisees had been teaching. Now, the reason the Pharisees were teaching things contrary is because they had diverted themselves. They had taken themselves away from the teachings of God. They had set up their own form contrary to what God said. They came up with these 613 points of the law to explain the law. So many of those, many of them are right. Many of them are good. However, many of them also are wrong. They're contrary to what Jesus taught. And so you throw that out. This is another way of seeing. Jesus is simply making a statement of fact in this verse, verse 39. He is not saying that he agrees that the old is better. What he is saying is that people think the old is better. It's much easier to get people to follow the old ways of religion than to bring them to the new way of religion. God's words, Jesus' teachings. It's much easier to convince people that the old way is right. And this is what he's saying. He is warning against a tendency in people to hold on to the old, to resist change, or to overvalue the old, or to find false security in it. If it's not what Jesus said, it's not right. The word translated old is the Greek word, and I'm going to spell the word, is P-A-L-A-I-O-S. And it is used to designate something whose time has passed, or that has lost its usefulness, or it is worn out. That's how this Greek word that is translated as old, that's what it is saying. The old Jewish system, the Pharisees' way of teachings, had lost its usefulness. Now, I also want us to understand, it's the same word that is used to describe the old garment in the first parable. It has lost its usefulness. It is worn out. It is no longer what is appropriate. The old system had its time, but now its time was past. It had lost its usefulness and was being replaced with something better. It was worn out, and time had come for those who had ears to hear to begin asking for the new. Well, I don't know about you, but we look at any of the parables of Jesus, and these are the first two recorded ones that he gave. But if we look at any of the parables of Jesus, we come across and see how much wonderful truth there really is in them. And it is every one of them, in one way or another, are teaching us the very principles that are taught in these first two. Stay away from the false. Hang on to the right. Stay away from that old way of looking things and hang on to Jesus, which is a better and, you know, a clearer way whenever you really get down to it. Now, I understand some people will say, now, wait a minute. Now, Jesus is saying things that were taught from way back. That's the old things. He's not defining it in that way. This is not being illustrated in that way. What he is saying is, this is the better way. Man came along and said, this is the way I want to go this way. And he says, no, this is the old way of looking. But the better way is what Jesus is teaching. And that's what we're going to see as we go through. I said we're going to look at several of these parables as Jesus, as time goes on. From time to time, we will look at them. And if you think on these two as you go through any of the others, that is an underlying theme in every one of them, even the ones where he gets into and he talks about the coming kingdom of God. He is talking about a better way of life. There's an old way of doing it, and there's a better way. Every one of them, in some way or another, could be brought, these two can be brought into it. So, now the Aaronic blessing. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Brethren, we are all so blessed to have this knowledge of God so available to us. God bless each one of you. Happy Sabbath.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.